I've often wondered what it would have been like to be in this church after it was built, before the addition, with all the windows open and the choir singing and soloists singing and people outside just hearing everything. Just would have been absolutely wonderful. Today we talk about the ascension. And sometimes it's not so easy to understand the gospel of Jesus. Today's passage on the ascension has many subplots. When the Gospels were written, the authors weighed every word. They were extremely careful about what they wrote, and every word and every phrase is a clue to which opens up cavern-sized concepts and scenes. Let me give you an example of how a word makes a difference. Two Saturdays ago, I listened to a radio program called Car Talk. The two brothers, Tom and Ray, gave their weekly puzzler. Ray started out. The week's puzzler was sent in by Joe Barger. He writes, "My father, Max, at about age 65, still likes to mow his own lawn. He has a gasoline push mower, not self-propelled. He's had the same mower for about 20 years. About a year or so ago, he noticed that the mower was not getting very good gas mileage. The mower was using much more gas than it used to per cut of the lawn. So Max took the lawnmower to the neighborhood small engine repair shop. They replaced the spark plug, a spark plug wire, cleaned the carburetor, and installed a new air filter. After all the repairs, Max took the newly repaired lawnmower home. But he noticed that the gas mileage had not changed a bit. The engine and lawnmower, Ray tells us, were in perfect working order. The lawnmower service guys, Ray said, did nothing wrong, and there's nothing they overlooked. So Tom, his brother, pitched in. Well, is the lawn thicker than it used to be? Ray said, nope. So what's going on? And then, of course, you have to wait a week for the answer. Next week, here was the answer. Remember, at age 65, Max, seeing a loss of mileage with his lawnmower, there's only one thing and one thing only. There's only one thing wrong. Max is walking slower. As he said, if you walk slower, of course it's going to take longer. The engine's running, but Max is walking slower. So what are the clues to Luke's gospel? What does he want us to know in today's gospel reading from Acts? Jesus told his disciples that John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, the disciples had been with Jesus for approximately 3 years, and now an additional 40 days. They had experienced Jesus in his resurrected state. Yet they did not understand who he was, nor did they comprehend his mission, nor did they grasp the spiritual kingdom of God which Jesus taught. Look at the uncomprehending question that they asked of Jesus. Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel? The disciples could not completely conceive of the spiritual kingdom of God. All of their prior life experiences and their knowledge of Scripture caused them to anticipate an earthly kingdom. Now, what about you and me? How have our prior life experiences shaped our expectations? Each of us has a vision of who we are, what the world around us should be, how other people should behave, and how others should interact with us. As to God, each of us has an expectation of how God should respond to us and what God's world should look like. The question that the disciples asked of Jesus was pretty simple. Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? The question we probably want to ask Jesus is this. Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to us in the way we imagine it, the way we want it to be? Then Luke continues, and he tells us that Jesus presented himself to them by many convincing proofs, and he appeared to them over 40 days and spoke with them about the kingdom of God. I like that passage, and the reason I do is because when I don't feel that I fully grasp the concept of the kingdom of God as plainly as I should, and I don't, I know that the disciples didn't either. And this was after Jesus had been with them offering many proofs and speaking to them clearly about the kingdom of God. Then Jesus gave them their assignment. He charged them. He said, I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in all Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After Jesus gave them this job description, the disciples watched Jesus being lifted up, and Luke tells us, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Then Luke tells us, after Jesus was out of sight, two guys in white robes were with the disciples. And what were the disciples doing? They were standing there, looking up. Luke tells us they were standing there, looking up. They did not move. Luke does not record that they said anything. They were well past their astonishment of the ascension. They were rigid, like fossils. They were standing there, looking up. So what were in their thoughts and emotions? I think it was now clear to them, like a brick falling on their heads, that they were now the church. Jesus in the body was no longer with them. I think that anxiety gripped them. I think that they were paralyzed with fear. The reason they were overwhelmed was that they were apprehensive about their future. Fear is a powerful emotion. Because of fear, we can run to a place of safety, or we can fight. The adrenaline in our bodies gives us the ability to do both. But fear can also cause us to stand still, to paralyze us, to take away our ability to move. Sometimes fear is rational. Often fear has no logic. We have all heard of Winston Churchill's famous statement that all we have to fear is fear itself. We all have fears. Many people fear change, or rejection, or failure. Most people fear death, or extreme heights, or large, long snakes. I do not want to live near the Everglades. Anxiety is a cause of alarm because the reality may not exist. A writer of mystery novels, Gillian Flynn, said this. She starts out with this phrase with the words bang, 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 and just think of it. Bang, bang, bang. I understand now why so many horror movies use this device, the mysterious knock on the door, because it has the weight of a nightmare. You don't know what's out there. Another author, Jim Butcher, wrote this about overcoming fear. Courage is about learning how to function despite the fear. To put aside your instincts to run or give in completely to the anger born of fear. Courage is about using your brain and your heart when every cell of your body is screaming at you to fight or flee. And then following through on what you believe is the right thing to do. The disciples had legitimate cause to fear. They had seen their close friend Jesus crucified. They felt that the government authorities who eliminated Jesus wanted to kill them also. And Jesus had, in the last 40 days, consoled them and provided safety to them. And he just left them. So there they were, standing, looking up. Their genuine cause for anxiety was that they were it. They were the big it of God's new kingdom. They were the new witnesses. They were the new messengers. They were the new servants. They were the new bodies of the spiritual flesh of Jesus on this earth. On a personal note, when my minister at that time asked me if I considered ordination, I had that same anxiety. On the inside, I was frozen with my mouth wide open. And my response was, I know I'm in seminary, but I'm just there to receive an education. And his response came flying right at me. That's what you thought. In my prayer, I know that is not what God has in mind for you. Talk about fear. That's why it's so easy for me to picture the disciples standing there, rigid with fear, full of worry about what was ahead of them. Then, with their mouths open, speechless, the two guys in white robes started to prod them. Why are you just standing there? Don't you realize what you are now to do? Disregard your anxiety. Show courage. Receive and be filled with the Holy Spirit and start to witness. So my invitation to you this morning is to picture those disciples. Or perhaps better yet, on this May 5th, 2013, a sunny day, beautifully sunny day. I know people from Southern California have been waiting for this. You're told by Jesus in a flash of a moment's vision that he's going on vacation for 6 months. You are his hands and his feet and his eyes. You are his mouth and his heart and his soul. You are his representative on this earth. Isn't that what he left the disciples with? And isn't that really what he's asking of us anyway? We are to be him in this world. We are to do the acts of Jesus in this world for his people. And just like the disciples, we can't go back. The past is history. We live in the now. God has entered into our lives. And just like the disciples, we now realize that we must unlock our potential. Just like the disciples, we now know that we need courage and wisdom. Just like the disciples, we're asked to mature spiritually. We have to blend our home life, our personal desires, our work life with the teaching of Jesus. And as the disciples learned to be relevant so that people would look to them as sound followers of Jesus the Christ, so we are to use all of our life experiences and spiritual insights to make the kingdom of God culturally relevant. And how do we do this? First, the Holy Spirit is essential to doing God's work. And that means prayer. The other basic spiritual tools are Scripture, listening to the four Gospels, actively listening to the four Gospels. Next is observing the world around us and the life in the world around us. This is God's created world. God has placed us here with people around us. Quiet meditation is also important. It need not be long, but it should be enough for a person to answer some basic questions. The first of these is, what do you fear? What do you fear? Second, who are you? I think another way of asking the question is, when you peel the layers of who you are, who do you find inside? I believe these are the basic questions that the disciples were confronted with, because these are the basic questions that every one of us humans are confronted with. And then the question, with Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God entering our lives, how does the spiritual and practical kingdom of God fit into our lives? That was an important question for them, and it's an important question for you. How does the kingdom of God, the spiritual and practical kingdom, fit into your life? And they had to answer that question before they could tell anybody else about Jesus and what he means. The divine and real world kingdom of God becomes a question of value. What is the value of diamonds? What's the value of $10,000? On a really, really, really cold day, what's the value of a hot cup of coffee or hot tea, hot cider or hot brandy? What's the value of a friend? What's the value of a life of a parent, a child, a spouse? Does God's kingdom have a value? And if so, where does it rank? I think that's why it was so important, and I think that's why the disciples were standing there rigid, looking up at the now empty sky. They needed the prod of those two guys in white robes to break into their fears. Their friend Jesus had showed that he cared for them, that he loved them, and he was now gone from their sight. And they knew that he wasn't coming back physically again. They were alone and yet with each other. They were the members of that first congregation. And they could see the task of witnessing before them, gigantic in proportion. And we have that same task, and it remains gigantic in proportion. To witness Jesus by observing what Jesus taught, living as he lived, and loving as he loved. That's our task. That's our witness. Just like the disciples, we have Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit of God is with us. And with the Holy Spirit of God, we are able to see the ordinary of every day in brand new ways as the kingdom of God. And how we approach life's problems and sufferings and joys is how our spiritual life fits in with our entire being of who we really are. And that's what the disciples learned. And all except John gave their lives as martyrs for Jesus. Amanda Noori, another writer in one of her novels, had a character say this: "It was then that I realized I wasn't afraid to lose my life. I was afraid to lose the life I could have lived." But the disciples, I think, who died felt, this is what they learned, each was afraid to lose the life that Jesus gave them. And so they gave their lives. Through the disciples, now we, 2,000 years later, are the beneficiaries of those 40 days when Jesus explained his life and his teachings and the significance of Holy Thursday and Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And then the ascension was the culmination of Jesus' life on this earth. And what are we asked for today? Today we are asked to manage our fears and manage our anxieties and manage our worries and go out and witness him. And manage those fears and anxieties and worries as we witness Jesus. Jesus somehow chose each of us, you and I, often in a unique way, with our peculiar personalities and our backgrounds, our individual backgrounds, to spread his gospel among his people in a world that needs healing and curing and accepting and loving and forgiving. Jesus' command was very simple: be his witnesses. That's all Jesus asked of us to do. That's all he asked of us to do, is be his witnesses. And that's a lot. Amen.